Well, good morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 15, beginning this morning in verse 9 through verse 14. Six Proverbs. Thank you for asking for prayer for Jewish people. I was at a church service in Oklahoma City on Easter Sunday. I looked over across the aisle, and there was a Jewish man that I knew, and he had brought his mother to hear that service. He came over to me afterwards and said, "Do you know why I'm here?" I was not really. And he said, "Well, it was because of a conversation that you and I had about 20 years ago." So pray. Pray for your Jewish friends. Reach out to them. Befriend them. Be kind to them. God is bringing a remnant home. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 9, "An abomination to the Lord is the way of the wicked, but as for the one who pursues righteousness, he loves." And 10, "Painful discipline awaits the one who abandons the path of life. The one who hates correction will die." 11, "Hell and destruction are in full view of the Lord. How much more the heart of people, human beings." 12, "The mocker does not like to be corrected. Wise people he will not go to." 13, "A joyful heart makes an attractive face, but in heartache is a broken spirit." Now, when we come to 13, 14, we will begin a new section in which the heart is going to be emphasized. In 9, 10, 11, and 12, it is spiritual realities, judgment, condemnation, spiritual life, truth. And then finally, here is verse 14, "A discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly." Here is the way I'm going to teach these proverbs. Verse 9, run, chase, pursue righteousness, and you will find his blessing. Run, chase, pursue righteousness, and you will find his blessing. 10, severe consequences will come to those who will not hear wisdom. Severe consequences will come to those who will not hear wisdom. 11, "The Lord looks into the darkest point of hell." The Lord looks into the darkest point of hell, and he warns us all. He warns us all. 12, "The hardened fool blocks out all of the word of God." The hardened fool blocks out all of the word of God and to those who bring it. And to those who bring it. 13, "Fill your heart with the word of God and you will have a changed face." Fill your heart with the word of God and you will have a changed face. Here's 14. "The fool tells you who he is." Just listen. The fool tells you who he is. Just listen. "Stay away from the fool." Okay, beginning in verse 9, our first proverb this morning. Abomination. That's the word that jumps off the page, and you see immediately the contextual arrangement tied to the previous verse, verse 8. Abomination. If I have to explain it to you, you would never understand this word. If we have to define it, to look it up, you don't get it. Abomination is everything that is repulsive to you. That's abomination. And here it is, abomination to the Lord. The way, the life of wicked people. There it is. Over Christmas, I listened to a lecture from Rosaria Butterfield, A Bright New Life, Christian Life and Mind, former homosexual leader in the United States, saved, just like all of us, by sovereign grace through His Word. In the lecture, she attributed her homosexuality to original sin, the sin that marred us all. The fall in the garden opens us up to all kinds of darkness. That is what your proverb is calling the way of the wicked right here. From the womb, this is us. The way of the wicked is the practice of original sin, found in numerous places all through the Bible. But it comes from one point, the garden, and here it spills out into mankind. Greed, violence, deceit, cruelty, perversion, perverse communication, the behavior apart from knowing God, what the Apostle Paul called the natural man. All of this way, says the proverb, leads to certain death and destruction. And here's the contrast. It is the one who chases, who pursues, who hunts. We had seen this verb in chapter 11 and verse 19, translated pursues in the King James and the New American Standard. The steadfast in righteousness leads to life, but he who, and here's your word, pursues, he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. For us, the object of the chase is righteousness. Whatever it takes, run for it, chase it, pursue it, spend money to get it. Everything you can, do, do. That's the proverb. Whatever you can do, whatever way you can obtain it, that is your investment for life. Jesus said, "Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be filled." Do you hunger? Do you thirst? Physical aspects of the body, natural urges of the body, but not natural is the pursuit of righteousness. Get with it. That's the idea of the spiritual life, and that's the proverb. Here's 10. Painful discipline awaits the one who abandons the path of life. The one who hates correction will die. While preparing this proverb, I received a text from a friend. "Please pray for me. I am taking a fellow from my church to dinner. His wife is leaving him for a guy she's having an affair with. They have 3 young kids. He's devastated." The proverb here is about consequences. The book is about consequences. The decisions you make, make you. That's the Proverbs. These consequences are severe. lead to death, destruction. Those are spiritual realities. This proverb teaches us, like verse 9, the way of the wicked. And what a contrast to what we have already learned. Proverbs 12:28, righteousness is said to be a way to life. But in our proverb, it is painful to not have it. A quality of being morally and physically suffering. Suddenly, you're wrapped with pain. I've had several broken bones, and the moment you get one, your entire focus is on that one area of the body that's broken. That's the idea, severe pain. It takes over all of our attention, all of our thinking process. The NIV translates this awaits. Severe pain awaits. That's a good translation. What it means is it stands for sovereign inevitability. Genesis 27:34, Esau, after learning that his father Isaac had given the blessing to Jacob, the scriptures said that he burst out in a loud and bitter cry. Now, the pain and tears were real, no doubt about it, but inevitable. He never valued spiritual things. Esau, your tears are way too late. You made your choice, and now you're living with consequences. Just like Jesus' warning to the Jewish towns in Luke 13, as he's making his way to Jerusalem, the day of judgment, it comes with a warning. Here was his warning. You will say to me on that day, well, we ate and drank with you as you taught us in the streets. But I will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. Away from me, you evildoers. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, like some foul-mouthed comedian at the day of judgment will be waving his arms and explaining that, you know, when he was 12 years old, he lit a candle. And then after he became a celebrity, a big star, he appeared on two or three telethons to entertain, to raise money to fight some disease. But you see, that type of behavior doesn't cut any ice with the righteousness of God. Just doesn't. Severe pain awaits. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but you eventually hit the concrete. Notice your proverb. Because the fool abandons the path, running instead to the byways, that's death. He thought he had the abundant life. But in fact, he was just pursuing a mirage. That's it. Do you hate correction? Do you hate hearing that the Word of God tells you that your life is wrong? You're living the wrong way? Seeking, always desiring to hear a voice from some other place that a God would always be accepting and always be loving and always be forgiving, a God that is made in your image, your thinking, your lifestyle, attractive to you. Oh, there's lots of places to go in the city of Dallas. There'll be a lot of people telling you those things. But apply a little logic. That kind of a God, he didn't need to go to the cross. He didn't need to suffer. For what? Sin doesn't count. There's no consequences with sin. Look at these last two words in the proverb, will die. It's a future certainty. That's not clinical death. That's spiritual death. Spiritual death, away from God's presence forever. And that's the warning of wisdom, the skill And that's the proverb. Here's 11. Death and destruction, the King James literally, Sheol and Abaddon, are in full view of the Lord. Future certainty, verse 10, will die to reality. Hell and destruction. Back in the third proverb of this chapter, we looked and talked about the immutable attribute of omniscience. God could see everything. Instantaneous knowledge of everything. Now, this proverb tells us that such surveillance extends to the realm of the dead. What we only know is pitch black, what is a mystery, the other side to us. We get a glimpse of it in the parable, Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus in the place of his ultimate father, Abraham. And what our Lord Jesus told the thief on the cross is paradise. That's probably the same place. But the rich man, the formerly purple-clad rich man, he hollers out for a drop of water upon his tongue. He's in such torment. But the parable doesn't tell us if Lazarus heard him or saw him. He's silent. We can only speculate. But what is clear from the parable is that Father Abraham, who is the Lord in the parable, he heard him, he saw him, and he responded. The proverb says nothing escapes his vision. He saw the rich man in torment. David, Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Sheol is a prophetic word for the grave. And Abaddon intensifies the grave as the place of destruction. In wisdom literature, it's used in three places. Here, this proverb, 27:20, and Job 26:6. In all three places, it's telling us the same thing. This is the deepest, darkest spot. There's no basement under this. This is hell and destruction. The top line, in full view, in front of, meaning open to know. So, my friends, when Jesus talks about hell, he knows firsthand what he's talking about. He's looked into it. He looks at it. He's seen it. Now think about his words. Better that this man had never been born. Now here comes the weightier part of the proverb. The words, how much more? From the greater to the lesser. You see, if the Lord does the greater, we can naturally conclude he can do the lesser. If he can look straight into hell, he can certainly look straight into you and to me, the human heart. The center of the person, our motives, what makes us tick, his probing, penetrating, all-seeing gaze tests the motives and in the intentions. Thus, his severe justice will be done without any speculation, and thus the wicked will die justly. Everyone will see, and everyone will know justice. The justice of the Lord, it will be fair, it will be thorough, and it will be complete. And that's the warning. Here's 12. The mocker. Now we know this as the most hardened of the fools. He doesn't like to be corrected. To wise people, he will not go. He won't listen to them. He ignores them. We see immediately the connection here and the previous proverb. The Lord looks into the heart and intent, the mind of people. So he knows all about this mocker, this form of a fool, unwilling to hear the scriptures. He now becomes the mocker. Long, long ago, he left the path of life. And look at these words. Does not like, does not go. See, he's an island of his own deportment. He determines what's right, what's wrong, what is truth, and what is a lie. Ask the fool. Ask him every day. He's got an answer for you. It's clear as a bell. Quoting from the Wall Street Journal this week, I never had any doubts about my ability in anything that I ever undertook. That was the quote from the late Doris Day. I read that and I said, oh, really? Life that simple? 3 failed marriages. She died May 13th, 2019 in Christian Science. This word corrected. We saw this in chapter 3 in verse 12, translated as discipline. The mocker curses God for his life and what he is living. I was watching in January one of the NFL playoff games. High stakes, those playoff games. All of the money to get the players, to get the coaches, to build the franchise. All of it now condensed down into 4 quarters. Do you win or do you go home? And I watched the coaches on the sideline. The profanity that would come from their mouths. The ball wasn't spotted in the right spot, or a ref missed a call. Funny thing, watching that, I never have seen one of those coaches ever blaspheme Buddha or Muhammad. Why? Why is that? You see, man by his nature knows deity. It's in his DNA. Here's the way the Apostle Paul explained it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress. That's Romans chapter 1. Like a spring, they just press down upon it. Why don't they curse Buddha or Muhammad on the sidelines? Well, they know instinctively what is deity and what is not. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, since what may be known about God is plain to them, it's in the creation, it's in the world, it's in the heavenlies, it's in their heart. They know, but they suppress it. That's why they curse God. They know what's divine. And they know what's not. Look at this mocker. Literally does not go to the correction. He avoids. He tunes it out. We hear him say, not interested. There's no big long line here to get into the parking lot at Believer's Chapel. Lots of room to park. But there's not a big long line. Dallas is a sophisticated city. Nobody's fighting to get in. And yet, under these elders, at this time, in this place, this is where the truth is. This is where the Word of God is taught. You want to learn the Word of God? You really want to learn it? Come here. Believer's Chapel, Dallas, Texas. It's here. And it's laid forth. But wisdom and wise people, they don't have a hearing with the mocker. Unless they can understand his values. It's his money. It's his safety. It's his health. It's his children. Then they'll listen to you. But it's always on their terms. No common ground here. So the mocker in arrogance Look at your proverb. Shuts out all knowledge, all the knowledge of God, and thus remains on the pathway to death. A life of self-love, frivolity, never interested in God, His truth, or His righteousness. Here's 13, the superiority of the heart. The presupposition of the proverb is that the heart inside will affect the face. The appearance, the inward spirit, joyful, describes the glad or happy psyche, makes attractive, literally makes good. It's the idea of a face coming alive, like you strike a match or you flip a switch. It's simply grandchildren running across a room to the grandparent. That's the face that comes alive. But now notice, linked to heartache, this word is associated with the fool, Proverbs 10:10, translated as trouble or sorrow. The King James read, "He who winks the eye causes sorrow." There's our word. When the party's over, the fool is troubled. See, out of painful psyche. Here the proverb connects it with a broken, which means to flog, to whip, to scourge. It's found in Job chapter 30 and verse 8. Fools without a name were scourged. There's your word from the land. So the broken spirit is one that is pained, literally. Here's a visual picture for you. Whipping the soul. That's the words. That's impossible, but that's a picture. You know what we call that? We call that clinical depression. And I've known some people that have it. Medicine is prescribed. Take your medicine. Common grace of God to create such medicine. Common grace for God to give us doctors that help us mitigate our pain and can help us to get well physically. But the very best thing that we can do for ourselves mentally is to read the Word of God every day. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Proverbs 14:10, we've looked at this before. The heart knows its own bitterness and its joys a stranger does not take part. The complexity of the human heart, so much is involved. Background, experience, education, family. Only the Lord knows your own heart completely. So give it the proper food, the Word of God. Wickedness, being a fool, the folly of fools, the way of living. Why, they don't even see themselves for who they are and what they are, much less the direction that they're headed, which is certain endless death. So you want a happy face? Then place the Word of God in your heart on a regular basis. Fill your mind with the Word of God on a regular basis. And the Lord will change that face. You know, I have been with the dying over the years in a number of occasions. And what's interesting to me is to see a smile come on their face. Now think about that. They're going into what they've never experienced, utter darkness, the life hereafter, and yet there's a smile, a confidence. Why? Why? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me as His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's the smile. Here's 14. A discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. The wise heart can be distinguished from the fool's by the opposite attractions in speech. The discerning here has a foreseeing mind, linking thinking to what's next. That's discernment. Used, for example, in Proverbs 28:11, a rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment. See, he's forward-thinking, sees through him. He listens to the self-made, the rich guy, and he says, no thanks, not interested. Back in the early 90s, I had an interest in an exploration and production company, and we had a guy fly in and talk about merging the companies together. He was very winsome, very smooth. The reflection of his Rolex watch crisscrossed my face several times. Very impressive. But when the meeting was over, the senior of us all, the one that had the most business experience, said, you know, the problem with being the smartest guy in the room is you eventually blow up. Now, there's a lot of smart guys, but being the smartest guy in the room, you can't make a career out of that. He buys low, he sells high. So you do that a few times, but you can't make a career out of it. I still remember Mark's vivid illustration a couple of years ago about the real estate on the corner of Mockingbird and Central. That piece of property on that northeast corner, it was bought and developed at a certain price, only to be sold at a lot less price, only to be bought back at the lower price and sold at a big higher price. I'll never forget that. I think about it every time I drive down Central Expressway. And his point was, timing is everything. That was his illustration. Well, timing. Look, to survive in a free economy, you had better be thinking theologically. That's what James Boyce in the Bible Study Hour calls thinking and acting biblically. The discerning seeks knowledge and he thinks about the future all the time. Specifically to the proverb, morality, God's moral order for living life, wisdom, skill. You see, here's what Solomon says to add to Mark's illustration. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, I've seen something under the sun. The race is not to the swift. The battle's not to the warrior. Bread doesn't come to the wise. Wealth to the intelligent. Nor favor to men of ability. But time and chance happen to us all. Time and chance. Come on. This is the Bible. But see, he's writing it under the sun. This is men looking at men on a horizontal level. No sovereignty of God, no providence of God. It all looks so random, says Solomon. It's all hit and miss. Nothing is tied together. That's living life on that plane. And that was wise. So how do I know the fool? Just listen. Listen. He'll tell you who he is. It's what the proverb says. It comes right out of his mouth. Who is he? His heart directs his mouth. The word feeds, associated with gratifying his folly. Look, you can go off to the city of Cain and let him give you a tour. Let me show you my new factory. Let me show you my new street and highway. Look at this apartment building. Look at this hotel. The city of Cain is always growing, always building bigger and better, bigger and better. But here's what the wise knows. The wise knows every tick of the clock. He's a restless wonder in the earth. My friends, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you have everything. Everything. And whatever you have and you don't have that relationship, you have nothing. It's sand in your hand that's running through. The practice of the fool's way, the wise and skillful person he will avoid. Stay clear of the fool. Proverbs 17:12, better to meet a bear, mother bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. Don't listen to the fools. They don't really know. Something happened to me as I was preparing our taxes, at least turning them over to the CPA that'll do the taxes. And I told my wife, I said, an amazing thing just happened to us. See, back in 1996, July 1st, I became unemployed. We sold the company that I had started in January of 1985. And with four other partners, along with myself, we sold the company July 1st, 1996, to a publicly traded company on the New York Stock Exchange. I can remember after that event, several days, I sat down with one of my partners, and he said to me, "You know, you thought the biggest challenge of your life was building this company. But now," he said, "you're going to face the biggest challenge of all, paying your taxes and keeping it." I'll never forget, I walked to my car, I got in, I didn't put the keys in the ignition, I put my head on the steering wheel and I said, "No, I'm not going to live like that." And over the next few months and in much prayer, I said, "Let's give it away. Look, you have Wall Street Week and you have Barron's, you have the Wall Street Journal, you have Forbes and Fortune, you have all this data, all this information about finances, and it's all the same. Keeping, holding, building. I don't want to play that game. I want to make my life count." So we set a goal. Let's be ambitious. Let's get out there on the thin ice, I told my wife. You know what God has showed me in 23 years? I didn't think big enough. That's what I realized. We've hit that goal twice. You see, I'm dealing with a God who does exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever think or request. That's my God. That's your God. You see, His ability to multiply loaves and fishes is astounding. That's what I've learned. No, I took the philosophy of John the Baptist. I must decrease and He must increase. And that has been my theme and that's been my philosophy since that day I put my forehead on the steering wheel. Life's all about Him. If you've got the wisdom of God, you've got great power in this life. Use it. If you know Christ, who is the wisdom of God, you have everything. And the world has nothing. God will show you. He will show you. Live that way. Give yourself away. Make yourself smaller and smaller every day. And Him bigger and grander and greater. And watch what He does. Just watch what He does. That's the proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great and kind intention in drawing us to yourself. You have a plan and a purpose, and you have the power to carry it out. We are just your obedient servants, just desiring to serve you, live for you, walk with you.
For you, Lord, alone have the skill for living. We sit at your feet and we listen to your word. Now, guide us, hold us, encourage us, and be with us today in our travels, in our way forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen.